We're going to be in Luke chapter 2 this morning. Let's ask for the Lord's help before we dig in to God's Word together. Father, thank you for this book. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for your truth written for our learning, for our instruction, for our encouragement, for our hope. Pray that we this morning would have ears to hear what you want to say to us, your people. Lord, give us hearts that are eager to do what you call us to do, eager to obey you. Lord, give us minds that are eager to think your thoughts, to be conformed to your way of seeing reality because it is truth, it is right. God, give us eyes to see beautiful things in your word. Give us eyes to see you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Lord willing, we're going to take this week and the next week to examine the first hymn celebrating the birth of Jesus that was ever written, ever sung. We find it in Luke chapter 2, verse 14. It goes like this: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This hymn is packed with meaning, and I pray it will help us focus our priorities as we seek to worship Jesus. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Let's get some background to this night before we go on. In 63 BC, the Roman general Pompey conquered Jerusalem. He actually walked into the temple in Jerusalem, right into the holiest place, which obviously is not allowed for a Roman general or anyone who's not the high priest on one day in the year. Jerusalem was now under Roman occupation. By 27 BC, General Octavian, who was an adopted son of Julius Caesar, had risen to power in the empire and received the title Augustus, or the Illustrious One. This was a title of deity, of divinity. The promised land is in the hands of the Gentiles. The emperor, the Roman emperor, is revered as a god. The Pax Romana, or Roman peace, is enforced by military might. Herod the Great, a suspicious and bloody ruler, has been appointed by Rome to rule over Israel. Luke tells us in chapter 2, verse 1, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. "And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." Caesar Augustus decided it was time for the entire Roman world, which was the greatest empire that I think ever has been, the whole Roman world should be registered. It was tax time. This forced Joseph and Mary to travel the 70 or 80 miles from their home in Nazareth to their hometown, their ancestry in Bethlehem. When the time came for Mary to give birth, there was no room for them in the guest chamber. So Jesus was wrapped in strips of cloth, as was customary, and he was placed in an animal's feed trough. Typically carved out of stone, an animal's feed trough. Luke goes on, "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Then the angels went away from them into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. You have to understand, shepherds were not well respected in this day. Because of the nature of their work, they were considered ceremonially unclean and excluded from religious activities. They were on the outside. Their testimony was not received in a court of law. They were considered lower class. Sheep are stupid, helpless animals that need constant supervision and protection. A shepherd's job would be to lead the sheep to safe places of pasture, to make sure they're fed and cared for, to keep them from wandering off into danger, to protect them from thieves, from predators. Thieves and many of their natural predators would especially come out at night under cover of darkness. So the hours of darkness would be especially critical for keeping careful watch. It is to this unsuspecting audience in the darkness of the Judean countryside that the lights were turned on. You ever been in the dark? And you're trying to be vigilant, and it's really dark, and you're straining to see. All of a sudden, somebody turns a flashlight on right in your eyes. Ah! It's bad enough. My retinas were dilated, and man. Verse 9 says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear." An angel appeared. That in itself is a terrifying experience. When messengers of God show up to people, there is reason to be afraid. Because we're faced with our own guilt. We recognize there's more out there. There's a God. This is a messenger of God. And where do I stand with him? You see, sometimes the message that the angel brings is, "Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me." That's what the angel said to Balaam. That's not good news. "I've come out to oppose you." He says, I was about to kill you, but your donkey laid down, so he rescued you. You're a dead man because your way is perverse before the Lord. That's not a good place to be when an angel shows up. This is good reason to be very afraid when an angel shows up, because we know that in one night, one angel slaughtered 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. These are powerful beings. 185,000 armed men dead in the morning. The enemies of Israel. When David sinned in numbering the people, one angel struck down 70,000 men with a pestilence that God had sent. The biblical accounts of the appearances of a heavenly messenger in visible form to humans often results in paralyzing fear and an inclination even to worship the celestial being, because they're so awesome. And angels of God will always say, "Do not worship me. I am a fellow servant. Worship God alone." This situation with the shepherds would be no different. It says they were filled with fear. They weren't just a little bit afraid. They were filled with fear. If we translate the language literally, it would read, they feared with a great fear. That was their way of emphasizing, this is terrifying. But it wasn't just the angel. It was not only the presence of the angel, as if that weren't enough that filled them with fear. The text says, the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now, what does that mean? The glory of the Lord shone around them. The glory of the Lord is the visible manifestation of God's invisible presence. It is His splendor, His brightness, His magnificence, His excellence, His majesty, His dignity. The Old Testament term for glory refers to the weightiness, the heaviness, the gravity of the presence of the Lord. Moses longed to behold the glory of God. Exodus 33, Moses said, "Please show me your glory." The Lord replied, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, Yahweh," or the Lord. "And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But, he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." Unmediated exposure to the full glory of God, even for the holiest of humans, would mean death. At Mount Sinai, Exodus 24, the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai. The cloud covered it 6 days, and on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Imagine that. God has called you to this place where He's going to communicate with you, and the mountain is engulfed in flame and fire, a devouring fire. And the Lord is speaking out of this manifestation of His glory. You see, God intended to dwell with His people. That's what the story of Exodus is all about. God dwelling with His people. He gave instructions for a tent to be constructed in which He would manifest His presence in the middle of the camp of Israel. And when it was assembled in Exodus chapter 40, we read, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." Once Israel was finally in the Promised Land, when Solomon finished constructing a permanent place for God's presence to dwell, 2 Chronicles were told, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For He is good, and His steadfast love endures forever." But the people did not remain faithful to the Lord. Their hearts went after other gods. They committed spiritual adultery. And as God warned, He sent them into captivity. after sending many prophets to warn them. He sent them into captivity. His glory departed from the temple. Ezekiel records, the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub to the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the glory of the Lord. Then the glory of the Lord went out from the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain that is on the east side of the city. We see this reluctant departure of the glory of the Lord from the temple. The glory had departed. Israel went into Babylonian captivity 70 years. The Persians defeated the Babylonians in 539 BC. Cyrus the Persian commissioned many Israelites at the end of this period of captivity to return to the land, to rebuild the temple. We read this in Ezra, Nehemiah. But we are never told, they did rebuild the temple, but we are never told that the glory of God returned. You see, for about 600 years of Jewish history, God's glory was absent. God's glory had departed. And then, in the dark of an unknown night on the Judean countryside among a group of unsuspecting shepherds, the glory of the Lord blazed forth in radiant splendor. Something awesome is happening. The glory of the Lord is back in Israel. Where does it show up? In the hillside, among a bunch of shepherds. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." An angel shows up, the weightiness and holiness of the glory of the Lord flashes forth, and these shepherds would become acutely aware of how far they fall short. But this angel did not come in judgment. He came with good news. The glory of the Lord has returned. Good news of great joy that will be for all the people, even for you dirty shepherds. Fear not. A Savior is born to you. Good news. Your great fear will be turned to great joy. One has been born who will save you from your sins. He is the promised Davidic King. He is the Messiah, the Anointed One. And He is the Lord, Yahweh, Him, God Himself, in human flesh. This is the sign to you shepherds. This is how you will know that He has come even for you. You will find this King, this newborn King, the Messiah, the promised one, Yahweh in the flesh. You will find Him in a feeding trough for animals. That's how you shepherds know He is for you. He has come down to your level. He has fully immersed Himself in your daily existence. He is identified with you. He is born to you, for you, in your world. He's in one of your feeding troughs back in Bethlehem. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." This is unprecedented in biblical history. Except back before time began, when the Lord laid the foundations of the earth, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. No man ever had the privilege of being the audience for the gathered armies of heaven in worship of their King. This is unprecedented in the history of humanity, and these shepherds get to be the audience. For the heavens opened up, and the host, the armies of heaven, gathered in battle array, praising God, singing glory. When we think of the awesome power of even one of these created beings, we read the biblical descriptions of some of these fantastic creatures in Isaiah and in Ezekiel's visions. To imagine innumerable ranks of angelic creatures breaking into unrestrained praise of their great God is more than we can fathom. What these simple shepherds experienced was truly out of this world. Now it would be wise to pay attention to what these angels said. They gave praise to God because that is what angels are created for. That's what they're created to do. They gave praise to God. And notice where they start. They don't start with a message of peace to men. That's an important message, and they will get to that. But that's second, not first. The salvation of humans takes second place to the glory of God. Humans, like angels, like all the rest of creation, were created to bring glory to God. That is the primary purpose of everything. That is why we exist. We were created to glorify God. We have failed miserably. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, that was the sin of Satan. He was not content to give glory to God. He wanted to be like God and get glory for himself. That was the lie of Satan to our first parents in the garden. Rather than be content to do what you were created to do, to bring glory to God, you can be like God. You can get glory for yourself. We have failed to give God the glory He deserves. Rather, we have dishonored God. We have robbed Him of worship. We have treated Him with ingratitude and contempt. That is what Jesus came to restore, to set right. Jesus came to elevate the glory of God back to its rightful place. Glory to God in the highest. Jesus said in John 7 that He seeks the glory of Him who sent Him. What is Jesus after? He's after God getting the glory He deserves. He seeks the glory of Him who sent Him. Even Lazarus' death was designed to bring glory to God. It says, when Jesus heard it, He said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Jesus said to Mary, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" The death of Lazarus was for a purpose. It was for the glory of God. Jesus taught us to live in such a way that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus' goal was to seek the glory, to seek the honor, to seek the dignity of His Father. The Father was seeking the honor of His Son, to glorify His Son. John 8 says, Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and He is the judge." Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God.'" Jesus says, "I am here to glorify my Father. My Father is here to glorify me." The angels praise glory to God in the highest. Glory in the highest to God. What was the highest glory? In what way Would God be magnified in Jesus? Jesus tells us in John chapter 12. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Why did Jesus come? To glorify the name of the Father. "But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. You see, Jesus here connects his glory with a seed going into the earth and dying in order to bear much fruit. The hour had come for Jesus to be glorified and to bring glory to his Father. He was looking to the hour of his death by crucifixion. He says, "For this purpose I have come." Jesus came. God the Son took a body of human flesh so that he could bring glory to his Father by his death. After Judas, the betrayer, left in John chapter 13, "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once.'" Jesus' aim was to bring glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." The glory of the Father, the glory of the Son are one. Jesus connected the way he would bring glory to the Father with giving eternal life to all the Father had given to him. He defined eternal life in terms of relationship. Knowing God, knowing Jesus Christ. Relationship. Reconciliation. Jesus would bear much fruit and so glorify his Father like a seed in dying and then bearing much fruit. He would secure eternal life for his followers by dying in their place. He would bring them into relationship with him, into the presence of his glory. He would pay the debt, the deep debt of dishonor that we owe to God for not giving him the glory he deserves. He would restore us to a place where we can live lives that bring glory to God. That is why Jesus came. Glory to God in the highest. Philippians 2 gives us this instruction: in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The purpose. Glory to God in the highest. The angels sang, glory to God in the highest. You and I and the angels and everything were created to bring him glory. May we live lives today that magnify and put on display our great God. Glory to God in the highest. Let's pray. Father, we don't deserve your mercy. You have come. You have sent Jesus, your Son, to be our Savior, to immerse himself in our world, to take our sin and to die for us. We have dishonored you. We have ignored you. We have lived as if you don't exist. Forgive us for falling short of your glory. Thank you, Jesus, for redeeming the glory of God, elevating the splendor and majesty of his matchless name to the place where it belongs. God, may you have first place in our hearts. May we live lives in such a way that people see how we live and give you the glory. Glory to God in the highest. May you be glorified in our hearts, in our church, in our city, in our community, in our state, in our country, in this world, the way that you deserve. We look forward to that day when every knee will bow to Jesus, to the glory of God. Glory to God in the highest.